Father, we praise you and thank you for this time that we have together in you to wait at your presence, to sit at your feet. And we pray, Father God, tonight that your Holy Spirit continue to open yourself to us, that we may see you and know you, that we may know your glory, that we may fellowship with you tonight, walk with you, and we may have breakthroughs in various areas of our life. And Father, we always honor you, and we pray, O God, that you glorify your Son Jesus in our midst tonight. Let his name be extolled and exalted. We pray, Father God, you open the hearts and minds of each one of us, and you cause such a travail of the Spirit to come upon our lives tonight as we wait upon you. Cause us to achieve mighty things in the Spirit. Father, we glorify you. Glorify thyself, Father, in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I share from my heart to you on the secret of power with God. The secret of power with God. How to have power with God. And it continues from where we have shared last week on the three realms of prayer. We're talking about the most holy place in our fellowship with God. But there are certain things that we must understand about God and how He works, what He likes, what He doesn't like. After all, the rest of eternity is going to be spent with God. We better get to know our God and our Father. The things of this life, the pleasures of this life, you can gain this whole world and it's nothing compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Father. So we have to know how to have power with God, to move into the depths of God. So let's turn in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Looking at verse 22 onwards, in the life of Jacob. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Verse 24, Jacob had an overnight wrestling match. We are here tonight for an overnight prayer. And he had an overnight wrestling match. I think some of you need overnight wrestling match to keep you awake. Jacob had the angel, you have the Holy Spirit helping you to fight with the devil, to fight with demons. After all, Paul was the one who used the word in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means we do wrestle, but we wrestle with spiritual forces. That's in Ephesians 6, verse 12. So here Jacob wrestled the whole night. I pray God that we all understand it's wrestling the whole night. Praise God, if you understand it not, then come on down forward tonight. And we'll help thee. Now in Genesis 32, he wrestled till the breaking of day. That's the next morning, about 6 or 7. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Wow, he wants a blessing. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Jacob, by the way, means cheat, swindler, robber. If someone asks, "What's your name?" "I'm Mr. Robber." Right? "What's your name?" "I'm Mr. Cheat." I don't know how he can grow up with that kind of name all the rest of his life. But that's his name. In case you have a bad name, get it changed. You know, it's not impossible to change your name. And I mean, if your parents don't know the Lord and they name you something like, you know, Dam Dam Ding or something, then I believe that it's all right. I mean, there's something to honor your parents, but it's something you got your life to live. And you might as well change your name and call yourself maybe smart child or something. And so here it says, what's your name? And it says Jacob. And it says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. That means prince. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. You have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. This is one of the most interesting things in the Bible. A man wrestling with an angel. Of course, we know that we don't have that kind of physical strength the angels have. What we have is the authority of Jesus. But at that time, Jesus was not manifest yet. It was under the early dispensations. And here Jacob was wrestling with the angel. I believe there was a purpose involved. You see, the angel probably could have won the wrestling match. Don't think that was a weak angel. If it was a weak angel, then the weak angel would not be able to bless Jacob. If the angel was weaker than Jacob, then how can the weaker bless the greater? Even the Bible talks about, in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about the blessing, and Melchizedek blessing Abraham, and Melchizedek is a type of Christ. So it illustrates to the point that the greater bless the lesser. So the one who blesses is greater than the one blesses. And so the angel had the power, had greater power than Jacob. The angel had greater blessings than Jacob. That's why Jacob needed his blessings. But God seemed to have commanded that angel not to use it in his particular quote unquote wrestling match with Jacob. It was like an experience that God wants Jacob to go through. Because Jacob's character is one kind. Even from the time he was in the womb, he was wrestling. He was born a sumo wrestler. Does not look like one, but he had the character of one. Even in the womb, he was wrestling with Esau. That is why when the children were struggling inside her, poor Rebecca had to come to God and say, Lord, what is this inside me? I mean, twins are okay, but wrestling sumo twins is another different story. And so she came to God and said, God, what is this? And God revealed to her what it was. And then when Esau was born, the wrestling match was going even after the time it came out. Imagine, they were wrestling all the time. Right after the time he came out, they were still wrestling. Imagine, they didn't even stop for a break to come out and then continue wrestling. They wrestled right off from the womb. As you can hear about, know about the story of Jacob and Esau, how the wrestling went on and on and on, that when Jacob came out from the womb, he was holding on to Esau's leg. He was holding on to Esau's leg. You remember that story? That when Esau came out, he said, oh, this one is first. And then it was the other way around, and then there was this Jacob holding on to Esau's leg. I wonder what the kid once thought. No doctor, I've never seen that before. Can you imagine the baby would come up? Eh?
One hand holding the other one, wrestling in the womb. And they name him Caesar, or someone who usurped another person's thing because of that incident. And all his life, he had to get what he won by wrestling. That's why I said he was born a sumo wrestler. Everything he wanted in life. And when they grew up, we know the Bible story of how Jacob cheated Esau of his birthright blessing. Just by the pottage, red bean soup, red lentil, possibly red bean soup, hantau soup. Imagine you want to change your hantau soup for your birthright. But Esau was another funny character. And so Jacob had to get whatever he wanted, and wrestling. That was the way he grew up. That was his character. Then later he had to run from his brother and ended up with his uncle. You already remember his name? Laban. Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban was a very cunning man. We will call him a very cunning businessman. Right? He would have been a typical kind of man. 1 5 cents if I block out you. He wouldn't give Jacob one bit more. I mean, doesn't know how to bless his employees. And so he didn't treat Jacob well. And according to Jacob, when he was about to leave him, when he left him and confronted Laban, he said, same time, he told his wife, 10 times he has changed his salary. And when in the end he asked for some sort of salary slot, and Jacob was very nice, he said, give me all the spotted and speckled ones, all the nice ones you keep. But Laban, cunning, crafty, Chinaman, coming against sumo wrestler. You know who will win? Bob Lee. So there is one with the mentality of a sumo wrestler, Japanese. The other had the mentality of a Chinaman. And so there they both were, you know, Middle Eastern people with funny characters. And so this Laban said, all right, I'll give you all the spotted and speckled sheep and the cattle, you can have all those. And the very next day after he had a handshake and agreed, before Jacob knew anything, he had taken every spotted speckled sheep, cattle, or whatever, and brought them far away and asked his servant to take care. The next day or so, when Jacob looked around, lo and behold, there was no more spotted speckled of sheep. On cattle. He had been cheated by the Chinaman. They cunning, crafty, Uncle Laban. I mean, he was a cattle. So what did Jacob do? God taught him how to be alive. But notice it was a struggle. And he struggled with his uncle. And he managed his, but he also was a sumo wrestler mentality. So God taught him visualizing, and he went a little bit extra. Whenever he see the healthy sheep, he will put those strips of, it's all in the book of Genesis, I'm summarizing the story. He put all the strips of wood there, so that you see black, white, black, white, black, white, black, white. Those are what the pieces of wood he placed there for. And then when you visualize, supposing that somebody wears a, nobody here tonight, that's a big call for illustration. Somebody wears a polka dot shirt. Let's say it's black and white, black and white, black and white, huge polka dot, not tiny little cute ones, but huge big ones that look like anything. However, if you stare at the polka dot very long, what happens? There's a mirage in your eyes, and then you open your eyes to see again, you see polka dots everywhere. Now that was what happened in Jacob's life, as you see the six petal kind of sticks that he placed next to the water brook where the cattle and the sheep would come in and drink water. That he would see all the things, then when you look at the white sheep, of course you see the white sheep as spotted and speckled and streaked. See, he was utilizing a principle of visualizing. And he was also very, very cunning. He was a wrestler. And whenever the nice, fat, healthy, juicy lambs came by, he put all those sheep up. And he visualized all these fat ones and spotted, speckled. And the poor sheep also sees spotted, speckled. And whenever the weak ones came, the sickly ones came, he removed all the things that couldn't care. And so after some time and many months, all the healthy ones, the big ones, the chubby ones, were spotted, speckled, and sick. And all the plain white ones were skinny, sickly, and weak, and those were not even. So that was how he did what he wanted. He did what he wanted out of life. His survival was two more wrestler stars. And when he came to know God, see, everything he had in life was a struggle. Everything. And even when he got his father's blessing, he cheated too. See, everything, it has become a part of the sumo wrestler. Doesn't look like one, but he has a mentality. He has a sumo wrestler mentality. And God had to have a special thing to do with his life. God had to have a special event. And God knows how to deal with our inner part. God has to organize a special event where Jacob would wrestle until he takes on. Wrestle until he takes on and then give up and realize that wrestling doesn't work. So the angel was sent, I believe, by God. Not a weak angel. I mean, the angel could have with one hand go, the fight wouldn't have lasted more than 5 seconds. Sumo wrestler though he be, but he was no man for a big angel. I don't care how many bowls of rice he has had even. He may be a big sumo wrestler that looked more like a rhinoceros than anything. All the angel had to do was, and it would have been gone. Right? So remember that what you read in that story is not because the angel had no power, but the purpose of God was to stretch Jacob. See, he could have ended the fight in 5 seconds, but to stretch Jacob's soul. To the extent, I mean, under he exhausts himself. How do we know? See, the angel very easily could just touch Jacob like he did at the ending. One touch, and Jacob's bone would destroy him. One touch, my friend. That tells you how much power he had. But there was a purpose. He wanted Jacob to reach to the end of himself until Jacob realized that he needs not so much getting something by wrestling merely, but he needs the blessing. He needs the blessing. And Jacob began to change from that time on. There was a remarkable change in his life that happened, and he became what we call Israel, Prince of God, Prince of God. And Jacob had a reminder all the rest of his life. The rest of his life, he walked with a limp. That reminded him of the day he met the angel and he was frightened with the limp. His feet bone got destroyed. Stretched to his limit. He could no more do what he normally could do. It's a, what, treat it as a special gift. Treat it as a special gift. So God is working something. And he has to reach to the end of himself. And the angel will impart certain blessings from God. That God has preordained to be brought forth to Jacob's life. But his life began to change only when Israel, his personality, prince is God. You know what a prince is? A prince is someone who just inherits. Sumo wrestler has to fight. But a prince is someone who just inherit what the king would give to him. He became the prince of God. And that's what we want to talk about, the secret of power of God. The only way by which we could reach to the depth of God's heart is to reach to the end of ourselves until we completely die to ourselves. The only power we can exercise is when we come to a complete end. Now you may say, I have died to myself. My friends, there are degrees of dying to self. You can walk with God for 20 years and find out after 20 years there's still a lot of things he has to die to. Jesus said, he that wants to follow me has to take up the cross. There will be a lot of things that you'll be surprised that you've got to die to. And the blessing never comes. The power with God never comes until you die to self. Let me put this principle in this perspective. How much power you have in God is in proportion to how much you have died to yourself. There is no way you can use God's power to fulfill your own end. And God will not place a level of authority and power in your life until you die proportionally to yourself. In a sense, we die in Christ, objectively. But subjectively, the application of it is a continuous thing. Paul says, I die daily. In both Galatians, both Corinthians, also say that. I die daily. Let me show a few more people so that you realize that dying to self is not just walking free from sin. I mean, that's often called experience. I'm talking about most holy place. Those things should have been all long, long ago. We're not just talking about sin. We're talking about a complete death to self. Where your main concern in life is what I don't want to do. You're not even concerned about the bowl of rice you're going to eat the next day. Until you are so absolutely dead to yourself. I mean, you just wouldn't care less whether you have enough for tomorrow. You live or die tomorrow. Are you more concerned? God, what do you want? What do you want to do? That's what I'm talking about. But let me give more scriptures and examples, and it will help us understand this truth. Then the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, please. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. In that year, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. And with two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I say, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Uzziah was a very godly and religious man. He had already began his ministry. This is chapter 6, not chapter 1. From chapter 1 to 5, he has already been ministering as a prophet of God. But one day, when he met God in a most holy place, he discovered there's still a lot of things in him he had to die to. There's still a lot of things. You know what he discovered? His lips were unclean. He may be perfect in his deeds, perfect in the religious things, but his lips were not perfect. There was still something that he has to die to. And only when he reached that stage did he have a greater blessing of God come. And he had a realization that he died to himself. And God gave him a special blessing from above. Sent a seraphim and a coal of fire from the altars of heaven. Touch his lips, and from that day forward, a greater anointing came on his life. Greater message than before, and he moved deeper than before with God. He had a greater power with God than before. Think about this man, that God could tell him to walk about with a loincloth that is filthy and dirty, and he did it. God told him to walk naked to the street, and he did it. Because he has completely died to himself. He couldn't care less what people say. He couldn't care less what people think. He couldn't care less the things around him. He's only conscious, God, what do you want to do? And I'll do it. Think about another person named Job. The book of Job. As you know the whole story, in the beginning, how he was a very sincere, righteous, good man, upright, famous, one of the richest men of the East. And then after his tragedy, all those things happened, his children died, his possessions were taken away, his body was racked in pain, lying down in the ash heap, scratching his cell with a piece of clay pot. His friends are coming to try to find out what sin he has committed. And Job constantly said, I'm alright, I did right, I'm righteous. I mean, he saw that he was right. He saw there was no reason for anything to happen to him. Quote unquote, he was self-righteous. In chapter 38, and God appeared to him in verse 1. the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and sent. So when God appeared to Job, in chapter 40, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile." He never said that until the Lord appeared, my friend. As long as the Lord did not appear to him in that great revelation, white looks like white to him. It looks like he has the whitest shirt in town. But when God's dazzling white holiness came before him, his own shirt looked black. And then marvelous. If you sit at the airport and you watch the plane coming in, going, some of those planes look gleaming, shining, pure, metallic white. And when the plane takes off into the sky, and as you go through the fluffy white clouds, you could compare. If you look out the window and see the plane's wings compared to the white clouds, the plane's wings look gray and dirty. When Job met the Lord, he discovered there were some more things that he had to die to. He had to die to his self-righteousness. But after the experience, he had twice the blessing he had before. If you count what he had, everything was double. Exactly double. Exactly double. See, if you have power in God, you have power over circumstances. If you have power with God, you have power over the vast resources of this earth. Billions of dollars mean nothing to you. The power of God controls the whole planet earth. You have power with God. You have tremendous resources. All the angels of God are working mightily on your behalf. Millions of things. But power with God only comes in proportion to your dying to self. It's the paradox. There is no way God can tolerate self in his presence. He has to die. And you think carefully, there is actually no reason to live for self. The most complete life you could live is fulfillment in God. Think about what you can do with your own life. Not much. Not much. There's not much you could do with your own life. But think about what God can bring and do to your life. The power of God. There's another dear lady in the book of 1 Samuel. And she constantly wept and cried in verse 6 and 7. And her rival also provoked her. 1 Samuel 1, verse 6 and 7. Perseveringly to make her miserable because the Lord had allowed her womb to be closed. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat until her husband Elkanah was disturbed. Here's the woman who every year wept before the Lord. Not to have children was a great disgrace in her day. It was a great disgrace. She constantly wept before the Lord. And guess what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened at all in her life. Nothing changed year after year. But one day, she changed. See, nothing will change around me until you change. If you choose to remain the same, nothing will change. You have to change first. Your husband praying for their wife, your wife will not change until you change. Your wife praying for their husband, your husband will never change until you change. When you change, then there's greater hope of change, of things around you. Nothing changed because he did not change. But one day, she changed. She did not look at herself anymore. She experienced a dying to self. She said, Lord, it's not important anymore. What I'm going through, the difficult. But Lord, I don't want just a child. I want a child that serves you, and I give you my child. She stopped thinking about herself and she stopped thinking about the Lord. She stopped dying to herself and she stopped living for the Lord. And lo and behold, she has a child. She kept her promise, she gave it to the Lord. And she has many other children. And the key to power with God is dying to self. That's the secret. And as we look at these circumstances, there are four areas that we have to die to. Four areas. Number one, in Jacob's life, he had to die to using the ways of the flesh to do the things of the Spirit. His motives were right and good. He wanted the right thing, but he went after it the wrong way. He wanted the birthright, and he went after it by cheating. He wanted the blessing, and he went after it by deceiving his own father. He couldn't even care about when he deceived his own father. He wanted his pay. He went in a very subtle way. He got cheated himself because he always read what you sow. That's how he cannot marry two wives. But that was his way. And then sometimes people who think that as long as the motivation is correct, as long as the end is right, that it justifies the means. Remember. And there are some Christians that think that they can use the natural and please God. You are Jacob. Self is still involved. Any Christian that uses natural means to try to please God, or do God's work that God does not ordain in those means. I mean, if God commands you to do something, the natural is involved. But when God has not told you what to do, and you cook up of your own intelligence, the natural ways to please God, you are Jacob. You are Jacob, and he will never please God. Do you know why he never please God? The sting of self is there. And as long as self is there, the Holy Spirit says, I want nothing to do with that. I wonder throughout all the works of the church, throughout this whole planet, how many For sin is the work of Christianity done in the flesh under the name of Christ.
It displeases God, my friend. Only what is born of the Spirit is Spirit, what is born of the flesh is flesh.
Sometimes it causes me to weep, because sometimes when people speak with the Lord blessing you,
and they see you being blessed with natural things or these things or things, people don't understand that those things are received not from the natural. They are received from the spiritual. And then when sometimes you try to copy the same thing and use the natural, it never works. Remember, we have to die to trying to do God's work with our flesh, with our natural mind, with our natural ability. Unless we die to that, you never experience power with God. That is why there's a lot of things done, but there's no power. There is no power with God unless there's a death to self. So that's the first thing we have to die to. Dying to the Jacobs in our lives. Using the natural to do the spiritual. The second thing we have to die to in the life of Isaiah. He says in the year that King Uzziah died, in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, I saw the Lord. See, Uzziah was quite a good king, but with a bad ending. Do you remember who King Uzziah was? Let me refresh your memory. King Uzziah was a very good king. And had the blessings of God. But at a certain time in his life, he went into the temple and he took the censer and he wanted to do what the priest did. He thinks he's king, he can do what he likes. No, my friend, we don't care who you are. Men, and some men, and some ministers even, who care what position you are. But God doesn't care one dot whether you're king or pauper. He only wants us to do His will and nothing else. So King Uzziah came to the temple, took the censer, and the priest said, this is not proper, it's only for the priest. And he got angry. King, offer the censer. Leprosy struck him immediately. And the rest of his life, he lived a leper's life. He was enclosed as a leper in Israel. Leprosy. It's something that shuts you off from society completely. Not like today. He lived that life until he died. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah saw the Lord. See? Second thing you got to die to is to die to looking to men, trusting in men, leaning on the arm of flesh. And that is very hard for people to take. Very hard. See, when you really walk with the Lord, the Lord doesn't even want you to lean on any human being. Now, I'm not saying that he's asking you to be a lone ranger. Neither am I saying that he's asking you not to work together with others. Neither am I saying that he's asking you not to work together with others or to fellowship with others. For in his life we will always work together as different parts of the body. I'm talking about something that happens inside of you, where the word T-R-U-S-T, trust, completely is absorbed in God. And there's something in you that dies to leaning on other human beings. You can work with them, you can fellowship with them, which you need to. But leaning on them until you became less and less dependent on God but more on them is an evidence of the self-life. It's an evidence of relying on the arm of the flesh. And we got to die today. And only those who understand what the Gospel of John says, and Jesus knew all men and did not give himself to them. It says many followed him. He knew all men and he did not give himself to them. For he knew the heart of all men. It was more or less a statement of consecration and how utterly he depended on God. Now, in Uzziah's life, King Uzziah was the greatest stumbling block in his life. So he was a godly man, and he had a bad ending. And I'm sure Uzziah was much younger than King Uzziah. Uzziah was growing up, and looking to him all the time, looking to him all the time, until he no more looked to the Lord. And he had to die to death. I'm not saying that there are no good examples to look at, because Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me, he said, as he imitated Christ. But even as we learn from all and learn from each one who walk with God, there must be an element in our life that our total leaning is on God. So the second thing that we see in dying to self is dying to being dependent on others. What do I mean? Dependent on others for your encouragement. Dependent on others for your comfort. Dependent on others for companionship. Dependent on others for your emotional nourishment. You got to die to all those things and become totally dependent on God. I'm not saying that human beings cannot give you some form of fellowship and encouragement. They can. But the difference is you're no more dependent on it. If it comes, praise God, it's a bonus. But you're no more dependent on that. Do you know there's a greater consecration? There are people who cannot live without encouragement. If nobody says a good word to them for 10 years, they die out. You haven't died to something inside yet. There's still a secret room inside you haven't given with a secret key to God. I'm talking about the deeper things. I'm talking about things of the most holy place, not the outer court. About the things that dwell within our heart. But when you become a man or woman whom you couldn't care the rest of your life, whether somebody said an encouraging word to you or not, whether somebody give you comfort or not, whether somebody came and helped you wipe those tears from your eyes or not, whether someone come and give you a smile that steers you along the path of life or not. Whether someone comes and gives you the emotional support that you need as you walk through life or not. Whether someone comes and gives you the moral support or not, you die to dependence on those things. And you live only from the Lord. Can you think what strong individuals people will become? You see, then what becomes of fellowship? It becomes an extra, but not something you depend on. You can see that many cannot even pass this test. Why can't they pass? Because there's still an element of self to die. It is yourself that needs and depends on the encouragement. It's yourself that needs the emotional support. Your human self that needs other human emotions to nurture and support you. My friend, you have that, you're not dead yet. You've got to die today. And that is very difficult to die to. Very difficult to die to. But you can. You can die to that. When you die to that, it's a greater power with God. Think about the man or woman who is no more dependent on all these things. What power they would have with God. What God could do to their lives. Because they become immovable. Even if millions go against them, they are immovable. Their hearts, minds, and soul are set only to please Him. Can you see what God needs? He needs yielded people to Him. So absolutely. The third area we got to die to. And that's what we saw in the book of Job. In the book of Job, you see Job in chapter 40 saying, "Now I see him, I am vile. The third thing you got to die to is to realize and have a deep sense of knowing that anything, even his 1% of self, is vile. Is to have the true perspective of your own self minus God. Let me repeat. What Job saw was what he looked like minus God. See, yourself minus God is the vilest thing on this planet Earth. But not everybody sees that. Because deep inside each one of us, we think we are great without God. Or sometimes we think of ourselves too highly. We see in ourselves that, we're a jolly good fellow, reasonably good. You haven't really seen yourself. You have only seen a plastic self. Because the light was not strong enough. Now, in the third point, I'm not talking about going against a good self-image. Let me put the balance inside. The truly good self-image is the only image you can see that God sees of your potential. In other words, you still should have a good self-image, but the self-image is seen through God. See, there are two sides to the coin. good self-image is not seeing who you are alone, minus God. Understand that part. A good self-image is to really see through God. You plus God, that's a self-image. See, some people see this part, you plus God, wonderful. But they didn't see you minus God, so they don't appreciate you plus God. You don't appreciate the pluses until you see the minuses. And there seems to be a proportion that the greater we realize how nothing we are, the greater your dependence on God. The greater you realize how vile you are minus God, then the greater you realize the grace of God, that God coming into your life could bring beauty out of ashes. There's no beauty in ashes. When God comes into the picture, beauty comes. This takes a dying to self. You know why? The self likes to think well of itself. The self naturally wants to think well of itself. It naturally wants to cover up the bad point and project a good point. Even the worst criminal in the strongest prison today, bad though they know consciously that they are, and deep inside they see a part of them that say, I'm not too bad, not too bad. That means I still got some good in me. And still think that, oh, well, I'm reasonably a good guy, I mean, I'm a robber with some conscience. But they have not seen what I call the total devastation of self by the glory of God. That takes a complete dying. When you really see, how vile self is, then you realize there is only God who can bring beauty out of the ashes. There is no revelation of great things in God until you see without Him you can do nothing. See, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you and you shall bear much fruit. But the other side of the coin is, without me you can do nothing. The realization that there's nothing good in us is strong in false life. And then the opposite revelation is, it's God who worketh in me, who bringeth forth His own life to me. So on this third point is a complete revelation of what the self looks like to God. In Job's experience, is dying to self-righteousness. Do you know in everyone there's an element of self-righteousness? Let me soak in. I repeat. In everyone there's an element of self-righteousness, big or small. The element of self-righteousness is you see yourself righteous. That's self-righteousness. In everyone, literally. But it takes the greater glory of God, where in one lightning movement, unveil the self and you see how vile self is. And realize there's completely no room even for self-righteousness. That's almost quote unquote like a complete annihilation of self. But it's not. It is more a revelation of the total inability and the total quote-unquote nothingness of self. Not everybody has a revelation of the nothingness of self yet. We all have a somethingness of self. But it takes a revelation of the nothingness of self until you just really know you're nothing. Although we may intellectually accept it right now, but let me tell you, it can still be there. How do I know it's there? For example, when someone says something bad about your name, and you feel the hurt and react, the self-righteousness hasn't died yet. Okay, wow, yes. That's the third point I'm talking about. Or when someone can still hurt you, you haven't died yet. I repeat, as long as you can feel the hurt, the feeling, the pain of the self, you're not dead. Then in what area am I not dead, you ask? In the revelation of nothingness. Yourself. Let me give an example. If I really have this third point of revelation and I know, I mean, in myself I'm nothing. Dung, dirt, rubbish. And when someone says something about you, you never feel hurt. Yeah, you're right. You never feel hurt anymore. When you have fully experienced this third point, there's no way people can hurt you because you have seen the word. If someone says, whatever you are, let's say someone says, oh, Peter Tan is... Do you know as long as you're in this world, you can never please everybody? There will always be a percentage that is not happy with you. Percentage is happy with you, and the rest just couldn't be bothered. And then you don't feel it. That's when you experience a third point. Or put your name there. What's your name? Gilbe. Glory. Glory. And somebody say, glory, like this, oh, it hurts. You try not to react because you learn that love is not easily provoked. But yet you feel the pain. Tolerating. Glory, is that there? Whatever your name is. Francis Raj. Francis Raj, is that there? As long as you can feel the pain, my friends, you're not dead. Is it possible that to reach a point where you don't feel any pain yet? Yes. And when you reach that point, the only pain you feel is when people say something about the Lord Jesus or the Father, Papa, or the Holy Spirit. You're so dead that you realize there's only God in you. And they can say all kinds of things about your name, Kenny, Cecilia, or Ben-Hur, or whoever. And you don't feel a thing. You could laugh. Say, ha ha ha, that's funny. You don't feel a thing. But the moment they start talking about Jesus, the pain comes, the tears come to your eyes, and you weep, oh Lord, you are hurting you. You know what you have become? You have become so in union with Him. You're totally nothing, and only Jesus. Thank you. That's where Jesus wants to bring us to. I wonder where there's a mind dying. When you reach the third stage, my friend, you have great power with God. Because you understand God's heart and your heart beats with the heart of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when they say something about your name, whatever your name, Silas, Barnabas, Saul, David Chin, San Agao, Timbuktu. You don't feel a thing anymore. They could not even take the smile away from your face or put a single hurt on your heart because they are dead. You know they are right. You are nothing. You know they are right. You are dumb in yourself. You know there's no capability in you. The moment you talk about Jesus, you feel it to the very depth. You reach that stage, you have great power with God. The secret to power with God is dying to self. And you're going to understand God so much that you're literally just flowing in what God is doing on this planet Earth. With great power. Hallelujah. Now the opposite of it is that where God, where you reach that state, and as much as you love God and you honor God's name, and you feel for God's name but not your own name, God becomes almost in the opposite way, where He begins to protect your name. He won't glorify it, no way. But He will protect you. He will go to the extent of showing that this is my precious child. Don't touch. Don't touch. I remember one incident in Catherine Coleman's book when she shared about how more or less it was the other person writing this testimony. Her books are all full of testimonies anyway. And how this person shared about all that the Lord, how when she first heard of Catherine Coleman, he just got turned off and he began to say bad things, even without knowing her. And in his room, he felt a force rebuke him. And he felt a force took him and flung him to the wall. Twice. And he's lying down. The Lord said, don't touch her. And from that experience, he began to say, who is she? That was when he began to get into her ministry and understand her heart and how much she loved the Lord. How much she had died to herself. She says many times, I die 1,000 deaths. That's God's side. But from our side, we must die. The fourth thing to die of or die from is found in Hannah in 1 Samuel that I quoted. Basically, Hannah had to die to the things of this life. My friends, there are not many people who have died. It was important that she had a child. It would have been a blessing, a natural blessing. But she has to die to the fact that all the things of this life, childbearing, motherhood, finances, a home, a car, big bank account, successful businesses, large ministries, established ministries, you have to die to the desire for anything of this life. Not many have died. That's why I say there are many outer court Christians. Not to say that those things are wrong, for God created all these things for us to enjoy. God placed them on this earth. We are not talking about the wrongness or rightness of the things of this life, but we are talking about the consecration and the perspective of the things of this life in relation to the eternal realm. We are not talking about the wrongness or rightness of things. We are talking about the temporal or eternity of things. Everything of this life, even your husband or wife relationship, even a life partner, even being a mother or father, motherhood, fatherhood, is only temporary. In heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. In heaven, there is no buying and selling of houses or land. See, all these things are only on this life. And the fourth death, to die to this world. Paul says in Galatians, in Christ, I am crucified from the world. He was crucified with Christ. As far as the world was concerned, he was crucified. He has died completely. See, those who live in the outer court do not understand those who live in the most holy place. Because perspective is different. Not right and wrongness, but perspective. Because in the inner court and the most holy place, things of this life, I mean, you couldn't care what it's like. Whether you eat with a wooden spoon or a golden spoon, whether you drive an old junk or a nice new car, whether you wear $5 Mickey Mouse watch or $10,000 gold Rolex watch, or 30,000-40,000 designers watch, whether you wear a $7 shirt or $100 shirt, it's become immaterial. You couldn't care for these things anymore. I'm not saying that God is not going to provide for you. There is always a balance to truth. But I'm saying, outside God will bless you, but inside something dies. The desire to own, to have, to possess, to have the bag, dies. And it dies until you say, Lord, you are the more precious than silver, more costly than gold, more beautiful than diamond. In the most holy place, you seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things of this life are added to you. Whether they are added to you immediately or not immediately, you couldn't be bothered. You just keep walking with God and living for God. See, there are some people who are over-concerned with the natural things. they haven't died to the things of this world. But remember, we all pass through those stages. And the battery is getting weak. We all pass through those stages. We all pass through these stages where we do go through those things in life. It's like a little child that wants ice cream. There's no problem. They are just growing stages. But it becomes a problem when you stay there. The outer court is to lead you into the inner chamber. It's not the end. Every one of us, as I share this, will know that you have passed through those stages to a certain extent. You could identify with it. And you learn the stages of faith and exercise in the spirit realm. But the problem is many never outgrow. Spiritually, many are still in their pampers, 20 years old. How will you like see an adult coming into church wearing pampers with a huge milk bottle adult size? They never outgrow their stage. They may as they are. And though God bless them to a certain extent, they don't progress deeper in the things of the spirit. You remain. Now press in deeper. Further, the fourth point, under your date to the things of this life, you couldn't be bothered. You pass through those stages where you like, you want. Oh yes, you like and you want those things, this thing, that thing. Like a little child wanting ice cream. And you get it. That many times you got it because you exercise faith. You got all those things. You grow until you reach a level where you are nothing. You have died. Couldn't care for them. And something has died in you. All you look for is the Lord and His holiness. By the time you die, this fourth area, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, becomes literally the most precious possession of your entire being, your entire life. So when you die completely to self, you have tremendous power with God. Tremendous power. See, it's only when you die like Hannah, the fourth area, the real blessing comes. When you die to those desires, suddenly God really begins to give you more than you could have asked. But you have died. Tonight, if you want great power with God, waiting God's presence, press into the depths of God and get the heart, the mind, and the life of God. Get so consumed in it. The interesting thing is in all these four areas, you can never die until God reveals a part of Himself to you. Jacob died. Became Israel, and God revealed Himself to the angel. That's how he died. Isaiah died more to himself only when God revealed His glory in His temple. Job died to himself and his self-righteousness. And God in the wilderness revealed Himself. Hannah died, a desire, And she began to get a revelation of having the gifts of God, something to give to God. Revelation of God's kingdom be more important than her. See, in all these areas there has to be some revelation of God. Tonight as you seek God, as you wait upon Him, let God reveal Himself. Only the revelation of His holiness, His light, His power, and Himself can cause us to die to ourselves, and thus giving us greater power to move on this planet Earth. Power with God and power on this earth to do His will. Go to God in prayer. Father, seal this truth in our lives. Seal this word in our lives. The sacred area we're talking about is a sacred thing, Father. Sacred thing. Reveal yourself to us. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear you. Open our minds that we may understand you. Open our hearts that we may receive you. Reveal yourself to us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name.